I'm sure that most of you have probably heard that we are going to be handing over the baton of leading this marvellous congregation to Dave Jones at the end of April. April the 29th is actually the date. And so I haven't got many more opportunities to stand up here and spout whatever I'd like to spout, really. So I was thinking this morning, what am I going to talk about? So people have been saying to us, what are you going to do next? And mostly with big grins on our faces, we've been saying nothing, just nothing at all. But actually, I suppose probably we won't do absolutely nothing. And 25 years ago, Andrew Ruckstraw walked into our house and he said, it'd be a good place for a small group. And we kind of went, oh, because we were brand new Christians, didn't know anything about anything. But ever since then, really, one way or another, we've been involved in small groups. And I suppose, that's still will be an emphasis about where our heart is. So what do I want to say this morning? I do want to talk about fellowship and about feeding. And small group is where that often happens with people. I know they're not always easy. I know that it takes a bit of effort. But I want to convince you all that it's worth making that extra bit of effort. And I'm going to start with a very condensed version of a history of small groups. Way back in Moses' day, he told them to learn God's commandments and teach them to their children in their homes. In Deuteronomy 11, it says, "Lay up the word in your heart and soul. Teach them to your children as you sit in your house." So, the word, the commandments of God, and the history of the people, along with God's works among them, were taught publicly in the temple, but they were also taught in the home. And, of course, it was in an extended family, an extended household in those days. So it could have been 20 or 30 people, and they would all have been sitting around studying scripture, arguing about it, interpreting it in good Jewish tradition. And it was all good, healthy stuff, and that carried on, and still does carry on to this day. In the New Testament, Jesus had a small group, and he did Bible studies. He taught the crowds that followed him, but he also drew his disciples aside, and he explained things privately to them and in greater depth. In Matthew 13 and in Luke 8, Jesus explains the parable of the sower to his disciples. He's told the crowds, but then when the disciples get back together again afterwards, he explains it to them privately so that they could understand. And he uses the book of Isaiah, actually, to explain why some understand and respond to his teaching and some don't. And then later on in Matthew 13, Jesus goes on to teach the disciples using parables about the kingdom of heaven and ask them whether they understand and explain it all to them. And he then tells them that they actually are going to be scribes. They're going to be guardians and teachers of the words themselves. And they'll have a wealth of wisdom to draw on in the future. Mark 4 also tells us that although Jesus taught the crowds in parables, he explained things privately to his disciples. One occasion is when it's referred to in nearly all the Gospels, where Jesus uses prophecy from Isaiah and Daniel and others to answer the disciples' questions about the end of the age and the destruction of Jerusalem. The disciples travelled together and they ate together and they squabbled together and they studied together. That was their small group. That was the way it worked. After the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, as the early church grew, they met in synagogues and town squares, but they also met in homes. We really begin to see the whole small group and home group way of doing things come alive in the book of Acts. It's quite familiar to us, really, that whole thing, the brethren devoting themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking bread from house to house, taking meals together, sharing stuff together. It seems the church in Philippi grew out of a small group in Lydia's house, and Paul taught about Jesus and the kingdom when he was in Rome from his own house for a couple of years. The first few hundred years of the church, it seems that they carried on more or less the same, especially, of course, for a lot of that time they were persecuted, and so they had to be very careful about their public meetings, so they met in homes. Up until the legalising of Christianity and the beginnings of institutional church, and then there were buildings and there were priests and the Bible became a big book at the front on the pulpit. that people generally didn't have access to. It was the priests that had the access to it. There were some pockets of rebel churches, such as the Priscillians. I like the names of that, the Priscillians, that did have access to scripture. They kind of managed to get it, but mostly people didn't. But it was often in the rebel churches that the Holy Spirit was most active. And that's not surprising, really, when you think that it's the Holy Spirit inspires the scripture and that Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would help our understanding of it. That's where the Holy Spirit was moving, mostly, in those days. There was a businessman called Peter Waldo in Lyon in the 12th century, and he started within the Orthodox Church, but he and his followers translated the Bible into the vernacular of the time, and they used to preach it on the streets, and they got loads of followers, and of course they were excommunicated and became illegal, and they used to meet in homes and study the word, and apparently it was illegal to go to these groups and on pain of death. But nevertheless, they estimate that one in three people in that area went to these groups. So if you think it's difficult to go to your home church, just, you know. John Wycliffe in 14th century England was a huge influence in this area of ordinary people having access to the Bible. He saw the need for it and he translated the scriptures into English. And in the 18th century, John Wesley, he was an Anglican clergyman, really, but he converted to a living faith through the Moravians, who were another one of these little rebel groups, and he organised people into small groups. They called them bands or classes, which also met as larger congregations or societies. And these classes met in people's homes or in local community buildings. They were usually about 12 people. And there was a strong emphasis on lifestyle and good works, and they also prayed and studied scripture. George Whitfield, about the same time, was also an Anglican clergyman, and he saw huge numbers of people come to Christ because he was an open-air preacher, and he led a real revival. But a lot of those people didn't continue with their Christian walk, whereas the people that Wesley influenced and got into these groups did continue. And it seems that it was the groups that gave the structure and gave a stability to that revival, and it, of course, they ended up being the Methodist Church. And so it was a real stable movement and really has carried on one way or another to this day. In the 19th and early 20th centuries, the emphasis in the British Church was mission and social action, Wilberforce and Booth and stuff, but there was, in grassroots Christianity, if you like, there were groups meeting in homes, especially in the Pentecostal revival, beginning of the 20th century. And then, of course, some of us will remember, although some of you will remember, I should say, because I wasn't Christian at the time, but there was a big charismatic revival in the 70s. And suddenly people wanted to study their Bibles, and there was a resurgence of the whole house church movement, a small group movement. And it really got stirred up. The Lord really stirred people up at that point. And so, you know, there was a real kind of refreshing of all that. So where are we now? Well, out of that came the cell church movement from Korea, and that spread all over the world, growing and evolving as it went. And there, we've got Alpha and Numa, and we've got all sorts of DVDs and books and stuff, and Bible study schemes, and there's probably 90% of the churches in Britain have some kind of small group structure, something that they do in small groups apart from meeting on Sunday mornings. I don't think that one size fits all when it comes to small groups. People are different, churches are different, there's different circumstances all over the place, and groups should be free to adapt what they do to suit their members, obviously. The whole cell church movement has had its ups and downs over the years, but the Cell UK website is good for finding resources. If you're looking for things to do, go on Cell UK, and they do have some good ideas. They operate in the 4W system. Who remembers the 4Ws? Yeah, there was the welcome, which was like a kind of quizzy thing to make everybody talk to each other. And there was the worship, which was not necessarily musical, but it was God-focused. There was the word, which was the Bible study bit with application to our lives, and there was the witness, the evangelistic bit. Who are we praying for, and what can we do in our community to spread the love of God around? So although we probably wouldn't want to stick so rigidly every week to a system like that, nevertheless, it's good to remember that there were these four aspects to group life. And it's vital to have somewhere that we can share and pray, but if we only ever talk about our problems, then that can get a bit depressing. So it's good to do other things as well. Getting into Bible study can nourish us and build us up to cope with the problems we face, even if the study isn't specifically what we think of as relevant to the actual issue in hand. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can speak to us. Romans 15:4 from the Message says, even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterise us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. May our dependably, steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So just from these verses, we can see that the Bible regards itself, if I can put it like that, as indispensable to the Christian life. And so it's not surprising, really, because if you remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So Bible study in small groups is not something that detracts, I don't think, from pastoral issues or from evangelistic activity, but it can be the thing that unlocks and energises them. Small group study can also help in discipleship. The Holy Spirit has room to work in our lives when we're in the Word, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, and he can work in our hearts in his own time, especially if we're in Scripture for ourselves and growing in relationship with him. It says in Hebrews, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we should be moving from milk to meat and maturing and becoming free-range Christians, feeding ourselves. In worship, people are relating to God. They're getting a clearer picture of him. And our picture of God is vital. When bad things happen, how do we react? Do we blame God or do we turn to him? And of course, we pray for each other. This is the place we can really go into battle for our families, our jobs, our neighbours, everything close to our heart. Small group is the ideal place for that. Looking outwards into our community is important as well, and joining in on a project that's already happening or planning something of our own. Anything between joining in with something called Wycombe or doing a pub quiz or anything, really. Everybody has their own thing that they can do in their community, in their neighbourhood. And an outward focus is good for us, as well as the community that we're serving. Because so many of us, we've been on Facebook, and you see these incredibly optimistic statuses, and very positive stuff. And you know very well that their lives are, to put it politely, probably not as straightforward as they look. In small groups, the relationships are more authentic, and people rub up against each other, and there may be a point where things can get difficult and we can feel vulnerable, but it really is worth pressing through. Even if stuff we'd rather keep hidden, but we need more grace, but it's worth pressing on, because those kind of authentic relationships mean that people aren't lonely, that even in a crowd, people can feel lonely. And so we need those more honest friendships. And there are lots of lonely people out there. So if you are in a small group, I would encourage you to welcome new faces. It's not always comfortable to have new people in a group, but it's another way to bring life and freshness to your group. And it really is worth the effort. Just to finish, I've already quoted this verse from the Message, but now I'll quote it from the New King James. It's one of my favourite verses, I suppose. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This was the first verse I ever did a word study on. It was way back in November 98. And some of the synonyms, if you've done word study with me, you'll know what I'm talking about, for learning that we found at the time were study, quest and exploration. The Holy Spirit spoke to me that day and I wrote on my card, the scriptures were written to help us in our exploration of life in the Spirit. This is an exciting quest we're on, an adventure. And that's how I've always felt about it. Our Christian life should be an adventure. I know it's easy to get bogged down with stuff, but let's commit to our small groups. They provide such a firm foundation with everything we do in this congregation and everything we will be doing. I have a feeling that whatever is ahead for Pete and I, we will still be involved in small groups. And I know that Dave is just as keen that everybody is in one and joining in. So if you're not part of a group, come and talk to us. If you're in a group, but your group could do with a bit of fresh inspiration, come and talk to us. We're not into quick fixes, but it is worth the effort, I think, to build a good, strong, fruitful community. And I think we do that in a large part by being part of small groups.